I don't claim to be a great dramatist, but we have a wonderful person who does drama. We have a person who used to do, believe it or not, used to design sets in New York. He's now retired down here, so he designs our sets for us.
Wonderful.
And we have very competent dance people, and it seems like everywhere we've needed someone, God has provided us with a person.
He's the director of sacred arts for a large church in Florida. Bob Drick. We'll hear from this sacred arts leader as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Angel Christ and a contemporary praise song, an informative interview with a director of sacred arts, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. A Christian's heart yearns to exalt Christ in all things. Sing along with this wonderful chorus, I Exalt Thee. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our guest reader, poet Louise Snow.
Thank you, Whit. Today, our reading is from Lynn M. Deming in Tennessee. And she writes, Scripture can communicate even when we cannot. Our scripture this morning is from Psalm 119, verse 93. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Last year, I attended a memorial service for a former pastor of our congregation who had died after a long struggle with Alzheimer's disease. During the later stages of the disease, Dick often did not recognize his friends and family members and could not converse with them. One of the speakers at the service mentioned that even after Dick became unable to carry on a conversation, he was still able to recite portions of the liturgies he so often conducted as a pastor. As I listened to that story, I thought about my Aunt Helen, who was in the final stages of Alzheimer's disease. She was a woman of great faith, and she loved the scripture. I visited her regularly, but communication was difficult, and she rarely spoke. I decided to take my Bible along the next time I visited her. During the rest of our visits, I felt a spiritual connection with her as we shared familiar words of Scripture. Her eyes told me that she had not forgotten those words, despite the ravages of her disease. The Bible became a vehicle of communication that was meaningful for both of us. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for your gift of the Bible. Please help us to remember the comfort its words can bring to others. Amen. Scripture can communicate even when we cannot.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time. I have with me today on Methodist Hour the Director of Sacred Arts at Pasadena Community United Methodist Church. It's located in St. Petersburg, Florida. Bob Drick. Bob, welcome to Methodist Hour.
Thank you. It's very good to be here.
Oh, it's a delight to talk with you, and I believe in the arts. And Bob, I'm so glad that the arts, the sacred arts, are being used in the church to enrich people and to bless people. You have a list of different arts that you're leading in your church. What are some of them?
Well, most of the time you think of the person in charge in the arts as a minister of music, but
yes,
I decided that we really use all of the arts. So we have the adult and youth choirs and the children's choirs and ensembles, but we also have a children's and then a youth liturgical dance team, and we have handbells, and we have children's chimes, and we have a gentleman in our church that started a brass ensemble for us, and we have youth and adult drama ministries, and we have a banner ministry, and we also have starting a visual art ministry where we have commissioned some paintings to be used in several of our programs, and then they're here at the church in galleries, and we have a gallery here at the church which is rotating also.
You say you commission paintings. In other words, you have artists in the church or in the community that have done paintings for you?
Actually, I had a former pastor who got to know a gentleman up in Savannah who was sort of a male Grandma Moses using primarily sacred pictures. And so we went up to Savannah, had given him a list of the paintings that we wanted for our cantata, and he had painted them for us. After he painted them, we took pictures of them digitally and then projected them for the cantata and had them out in the narthex as a gallery that evening.
Marvelous. Are they done in oils or watercolors or what?
They're done in whatever he could find, and they're all done on cardboard. Although he's now getting to be a nationally known folk artist, he does all of his work on cardboard, and as we walk through the church here afterwards, perhaps I can show you some of his paintings. They're quite remarkable, and he has had showings.
See them.
Yes.
Yes. And you're very pleased with them, the quality of them. And
yes, they're very, very
the message
wonderful.
Of them.
Yeah.
That is just remarkable. Now, you mentioned children's chimes. What is that?
Children's chimes is a way to begin children working with music, and all they do is they pick up a chime that has a certain color, and when the director holds up a card with that color, that's when they ring their chimes. We're getting ready to segue from that into actually hand chimes for the children, and then from there they can go to the adult bell choir.
How many children would you have in this church participating?
In that little choir, which is preschool through second grade, we probably have about 14 or 15.
Isn't it wonderful, Bob, that the church can provide children with an opportunity to begin in music?
Well, I think it's
and ministry.
Equally wonderful that we have lay people that come forward and say, I'd like to do this.
Yes.
Many of our ministries have been begun by laymen.
Yeah, the lay people lead the chiming choir. And
they began it. That's not, asked them. They came and said, we'd like to start this.
Isn't that wonderful?
It's great.
You know, Bob, it's great, isn't it, how the church uses the arts and involves people, and they feel that they're in ministry and serving Christ and the church with their talents and their gifts. It's just wonderful.
Yeah, it kind of wraps up the fellowship of the believers and an opportunity to worship together while you're rehearsing, as well as when you use that rehearsal in the sanctuary as part of a worship service. It's a wonderful opportunity to tie everything together, to take your abilities and use them for the Lord, while enjoying time together with fellow believers, yeah.
Yes. What's the size of your church here, Pasadena Community United Methodist?
We're about 1,900.
How many do you have in your
senior choir, your adult choir, your main choir?
Well, it depends on whether you're talking about during the season or during the summer. If you're talking the summer, probably around 50, and in the season, around 80.
Yes, that's wonderful. We in Florida, we have an influx of winter visitors. When about October, they come back.
We call them our winter angels.
Yes. Well, that's wonderful. Now, of all these art ministries that you've mentioned, what would be your favorite that you seem to enjoy the most?
Well, the one I'm best trained for, because I was a choir director in the school system for almost 30 years, is the music, of course. And
yes.
I pretty much have to rely upon the expertise of other people in the other arts, and I do draw upon it. I don't claim to be a great dramatist, but we have a wonderful person who does drama. We have a person who used to do, believe it or not, used to design sets in New York. He's now retired down here, so he designs our sets for us.
Wonderful.
And we have very competent dance people, and it seems like everywhere we've needed someone, God has provided us with a person who works in that ministry and is willing to put their time in for us.
Bob, we're about out of time for today's little session, but let's continue this next week. And I want to hear more about the drama, because there are many churches that do not have a drama. And it's so effective as ministry when it's done well. So I've been talking with Bob Drick, who is the Director of Sacred Arts at Pasadena Community United Methodist Church, St. Petersburg, Florida. I'll see you next week, Bob.
Thank you.
And here's marvelous singer Angel Christ.
God said to Moses, you're gonna be leaving here. I heard your cry for freedom, saw your tears. I'll lead you out of bondage with a mighty hand. I'm gonna take you to the promised land. So ring out a celebration, let the praise begin with us. Sending out a proclamation, it's time for an exodus. Lift our holy banner from east and to the west. To every generation, it's time for an exodus. God made a promise, you're gonna be leaving here. And I wanna be ready when the day appears. With a blink of an eye and an outstretched hand, saints will be united just like he planned. So ring out a celebration, let the praise begin with us. Sending out a proclamation, it's time for an exodus. Lift our holy banner from east unto the west. To every generation, it's time for an exodus. Now the land that God promised in the days of old will never compare to our heavenly home. So ring out a celebration, let the praise begin with us. Sending out a proclamation, it's time for an exodus. Lift our holy banner from east and to the west. To every generation, it's time for an exodus.
That was Angel Christ, Time for an Exodus.
Dear friend,
Do you know that you have two friends who are eagerly waiting to hear from you? The first friend is the Upper Room Prayer Line. Someone is waiting to answer your prayer call. We don't want you to carry your burdens alone. If you have a need, a concern which is weighing upon you, just pick up your telephone and dial the Upper Room Prayer Line. You'll hear the voice of a friend who will listen to your concerns and will pray with you for guidance and for hope. The other friend who is waiting is God Himself. He wants us to bring our burdens to Him because He cares about us. Don't carry that burden alone. Your friend on the Upper Room Prayer Line will bring you to God in prayer. You are loved, and your concern is important to God. You are not alone. It's a free call. Dial 1-800-251-2468, the Upper Room Prayer Line. 1-800-251-2468. Get in touch with your friends today. You'll be glad you called. Today's message is entitled, Help Me to See. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you very much, Whit. The gospel lesson is Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus, and they said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And Jesus said to them, What is it you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with? They replied, We are able. Then Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been already prepared. Now when the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them all together, and he said, You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. Now they were headed south along the Jordan River Valley towards Jericho. Their destination was Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem, you see, was about 30 miles just a little southwest. After a brief stop in Jericho, they would again be on the way to suffering, to death, and resurrection. Jesus was walking ahead of the disciples, and they were right behind him. If they were following in good Jewish cultural tradition, Jesus would be in the lead, and then his followers would be following behind him in ranking order, probably ranked by how long they had been with Jesus. It would follow then that James and John would be the closest right behind him, since they were the first few disciples called by Jesus. All that we know for sure from Mark, our gospel writer, is that Jesus has clearly made up his mind. It was not a quick decision. Jesus had been working with it for almost 3 years. Now, in these past few months that had begun to be with his disciples in a very special way, he told the disciples what was really going to happen. This is the third time. He has told them right now, again for the third time, about suffering, death, and resurrection. But I want you to know this, there is no mention of a cross. We have to believe from this that Jesus does not really know that it will happen that way, only that it will happen. And I tried to imagine, can you imagine the burden that he's carrying right now? Jericho's in sight. And I think Jesus knew that as soon as they could be seen from the city, he would not be able to be talking with his disciples privately any longer. So he stopped right then, stopped that procession and called them aside. And now that he could see them face to face, he realized that they looked both amazed and fearful. Now, friends, this is very important that you and I understand this setting. When the disciples looked at Jesus, they saw deep, sensitive compassion in his eyes. In an almost pleading voice, Jesus began to teach them, See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death, and they will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. Now, I can hardly believe this. Something incredible happened right then. James and John, probably except for Peter, these are his closest friends. They just totally ignored what Jesus had just said and asked him if they could sit on the right and left hand, the most honored positions in the new kingdom. It was almost hard to believe. I mean, just think of it. He just said he was going to suffer and be killed, and they missed the whole thing. Now, in a way of thinking about that, I thought of a board meeting we had one night some years ago at our church. A woman from a local homeless shelter was there, and he had just told us of about a family in our town that needed financial help desperately. She knew the family, and some of us in the whole room knew her. I mean, it was somebody we knew. She was just asking that we would consider giving her $500. Just as we were about to vote yes, Ernie stood up and said, "Now wait, we can't do this right now. The trustees need that money to paint those Sunday school rooms over in the back." Now, Ernie missed the whole thing. Now, Ernie was right. Those classrooms did need painting. In fact, they had needed it for 2 years. But here we were talking about an invalid father who had lost his job, a mother who was working in a laundry during the day and as a waitress at night, two little girls who needed a dentist terribly, some clothes, and some security. Ernie had just compared them to painting classrooms. Now, friends, I have to tell you that Ernie was a member of our church and had an absolutely wonderful character. He was a great guy. People loved him. Did he believe in Christ? Of course he did, the same way that James and John did. Now, by the way, Ernie went on a mission trip the following year to Redbird Missionary Conference up in Kentucky. He lived there for a week with a family that was so poor, it frightened him. But he saw their faith for living each day. When Ernie returned, it was unbelievable. I can just smile when I think of him. He was a changed man. You know what now? He raises more money for missions than anyone in his church or his conference. He learned the difference between persons and paint. I remember Leonard, what an incredible guy. He grew up in a tough neighborhood. He had always had to take care of himself. I first met him in a small town in Florida. At 36, he had built himself a successful contracting business. Leonard had a lovely wife and by far the biggest home in the community, a home that was huge even in the middle of a 500-acre farm. Leonard nearly always attended church with his wife. They had two daughters and one son. His pastor told me that Leonard had given generously to the church. And by generous, he meant that he gave more in 1 year himself than all of the rest of the congregation put together. Most everyone I knew envied Leonard for his remarkable success and for his lovely family. It was somewhere around 5:30 on a Saturday morning when the call came. Her voice was soft and almost in a whisper. "Can I see you today?" she said. "Well, yes, of course. When do you want to come?" "Can I come now?" she asked. Now, friends, I must confess to you that when I hung up the phone, I realized I hadn't even asked who she was. Well, the coffee was ready when she gently knocked at the front door. It was Leonard's wife. Her first few words really told me the whole story. "He didn't come home again last night," she said. "He won't even talk to me about it." Then, for more than 2 hours, with words often drenched in tears, she told me about Leonard, a Leonard that no one really knew, his blatant infidelity and shoddy business deals, things that wrecked whatever integrity he might have once had. "It had been like this from the beginning," she said. "For 15 years we've been married, and I've tried to look for the good in him, but I just can't go on." Now, friends, I'm sure I don't have to describe to you the tragic breakup in that family, but I do want to tell you something more about Leonard. Leonard called me and came right over the next afternoon. To my surprise, he said he earnestly wanted to work out things with his wife. Now, we talked through two pots of coffee. But I discovered the problem, and it was one that I could not solve even for him, and he chose not to do it himself. You see, Leonard worked very long hours, hard hours. He worked in bad weather and good weather, and he was always the first man on the job and the last guy to leave at night. He had come from a very poor family. "My folks were dirt poor," he said, "and I vowed that I would never be that way. Well, compared to my mother, my wife is the richest woman in the world. She has everything a woman would want, a 7-bedroom home with 9 bathrooms, a new luxury car." Well, he said, "She's got everything." "Well, my wife told me that she had told you about some of my business deals." "Well, I'm not ashamed of them," he said. "It's hard to make money in my kind of work, and I don't cheat anyone. We just bid our jobs right, and I cut back on a little material here and there, and it makes our profit higher. You know, what folks don't know won't hurt them." Then he said, "You know, Reverend Wolf, I give a lot of money to church, and that ought to count for something." You know, what I discovered was that Leonard could not see the connection between his belief in Christ and his marriage and business. He honestly believed that because he provided so well materially for his family, that that's all the responsibility that he had. Well, Leonard made a few more attempts at church, but finally quit going altogether. And I learned not too long ago that Leonard had been married three more times. He was now living with a 21-year-old girl, and Leonard was age 52. His oldest daughter had been divorced twice, and his son started a business that was in competition with Leonard. My hunch is that somewhere in Leonard's spirit, though, he knows what he really should do, but for some reason he's afraid to open his life to the incomprehensible forgiveness of Christ. The disciples, James and John, you see, were afraid, but they couldn't hear Jesus' plea for their understanding. Friends, I can tell you, if I were Jesus, I would have probably yelled at those disciples and sent them back to their fishing boats. But do you remember what he did? Mark said, he called them together and he said, "Now look, if you want to be number one, you have to be a servant to everyone." He had such great compassion and love for them that he gave them another chance. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus asked his closest friends to go with him to pray. You know their names? They were James and John. He told them that he was going to die the next day. And they went to the prayer garden at Gethsemane with him, but they fell asleep. And at the crucifixion, they deserted him. But you know, he still believed in them. I've come to discover that the transformation into being the person God has created us to be is a lifelong process. There's hope for all of us. The disciples were with him and they walked with him, but it took them a long time to really understand. But they stayed with it. Would you do that? Amen.
Dear friend, being a Christian means belonging to Christ. Not belonging to yourself, but being a servant of Christ. And so you serve him first and not yourself first. Have you made that surrender to God? Do it today. It's the way to fulfillment and joy. John, give us your further word.
Thank you for being with us on Methodist Hour today. You know, for the last 5 years, Judy and I have been studying, attending seminars, and learning all we can about the opioid epidemic in our country. We live on the north side of Atlanta. This area has been called the heroin triangle. The number of opioid overdose deaths in this area are way above national average. Five of the funerals in our church this past year were caused by opioid overdose. Teens, college graduates, seniors, male, female, young, old, it doesn't matter. Addiction has no favorites. Today, more people die from drug overdose than even car wrecks. You and I want to strike out against drug dealers and blame anyone we can for the problem. But good friends, listen, it's not the dealers who are buying the drugs. They're making billions of dollars while our kids and families are dying. We're not experts, but we've learned a lot, and we want to be a voice with you and for you to help rid our families of this monster of addiction. Remember, we're fighting a disease and not a bad habit. And the scary part is that we started the infection in our own backyard. And there is where we have to start the treatment. It's a very complicated matter. There's a lot to learn. Please understand, though, this disease affects all of us in one way or another. I'm asking you today to continue to help us keep your voice and our voice going out to persons who need a word of hope and encouragement, and for some who may be needing to seek help. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com. It's easy, MethodistHourInternational.com. Or just call me, John Wolfe, 678-488-2162. 678-488-2162. Blessings of the Lord be upon you. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.